Our second lesson comes to us today from the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. We've been spending a lot of time in Luke. The lectionary has led us through many passages this fall, and today is no exception. So listen for God's word. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" May God add blessing and understanding to these holy words. Will you please join me in prayer? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Perhaps you saw, as I did, the heartbreaking photo of a young boy from Syria sitting on a chair, stunned, bloodied, and dust-covered after having been pulled out of the rubble of yet another bombing of civilians in Aleppo. If a picture says 1,000 words, this image said at least that many. It speaks of the helplessness, the horror, and the tragedy of a situation that's easily forgotten in the comfort of our security. There he sits, this boy, we now know to be 5-year-old Omran Dagnish, staring blankly, saying those thousands of words that a picture can say, calling a response from us, from anyone who has a heart. Well, one boy who saw this image did respond. He decided to pull out a yellow sheet of paper from his first grade workbook. He got a pencil and he wrote a letter to the President of the United States of America. He was hoping that the President might find that little boy in Syria and bring him to the safety of his own home in the United States. His letter was shared by President Obama at the United Nations Summit on Refugees in New York City a week or 10 days ago. The president spoke about the letter in his address. He said, "This boy, Alex, a 6-year-old from Scarsdale, New York, wanted Omran to come live with him and his family. Since he won't bring toys," Alex wrote, "I will bring him toys, and I will share my bike, and I will teach him how to ride it. I will teach him how to write, and I will teach him addition and subtraction. My little sister will collect butterflies and fireflies for him. We can all play together. We will give him a family, and he will be our brother." President Obama went on to say, "The letter revealed the humanity that a young child can display who hasn't learned to be cynical or suspicious of another person because of where they're from or how they look or pray, but just understands the notion of treating someone who looks like him with compassion and kindness." This story offers a good example and a challenge as we consider Jesus' response in Luke to his disciples after they ask him how to increase their faith. In reply, Jesus tells them that faith the size of the smallest seed, a mustard seed, can create a miracle as ridiculous sounding as asking an enormous tree to uproot and plant itself in the sea. The point is well made. They want an increase in their faith, but Jesus, perhaps with a warm smile, says even a small amount of faith can do the miraculous. Something like a 6-year-old's letter catching the attention of world leaders. It's easy to love this story about the tiny seed with miraculous power, a teaching that is also found in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. I am personally attached to this story because I remember a charm my mother had on her charm bracelet. Maybe some of you had seen something like this. It was a little glass bulb with a tiny mustard seed in it, and it dangled from her charm bracelet. Hearing my mother tell me about the mustard seed story in the Bible is one of my earliest memories of her personal witness to what Scripture meant for her. That seed serves as a reminder to me of the power of Jesus' teaching as he employed common things, things that could hang off of a charm bracelet, to teach about faith. The teaching that great things can be done by people who believe in and follow through on a dream or an idea, even when their resources are small or their circumstances are difficult, stands as a lasting challenge for all of us, a lasting challenge for all people of faith. One thinks of the many in our cloud of witnesses who have followed their faith and acted courageously through small acts. Rosa Parks, who remained seated on a segregated bus, convinced of her worth in God's eyes, tired and ready to take a stand or keep a seat, as the case may be. Or Martin Luther, the young German monk in the 15th century, who nailed a list of concerns to a church door and sparked the Protestant Revolution. Or Mother Teresa, who dropped what she was doing to minister in small ways to the outcast and the poor in Calcutta, India. Simple acts, small acts that carried miraculous results. I say that it stands as a challenge for all people of faith because perhaps you are like me and can quickly convince yourself of why not to do something. I've been known to say to myself things like, I mean, really, what's the chance that I could make a difference? It's not uncommon for me to distance myself from the responsibility of taking risks and pursuing acts of kindness and compassion because they're impractical or I am too busy. I remember one day I was in a cafe in my neighborhood working on a sermon, and I was deep into writing about the call of discipleship in the Scriptures when a distraught woman came into the little cafe. I recognized her. I didn't know her well, nor she I, but she was the mother of one of my daughter's high school classmates, and I knew she was a woman who struggled with mental illness. And I knew from situations my daughter had encountered at their home that they lived in a pretty big degree of chaos and disorder. I knew that their financial resources were very limited. And the scene unfolded a few feet away from me. "Can someone help me?" she said to the cafe cashier. "I've been on a bike ride and I left my purse on the park bench on the bike path around Monona and I have no money. Everything I have is in that purse. I can't call my cell phone because my husband is the only person I can call and my phone is in the purse. I need to borrow money to get a cab to go back over to that bench." As she asked for help, her story got more and more complicated. And she became more and more agitated. There was something about the purse being in her backpack and how she thought she had pulled it out to take a picture. And oh, that must have been when she thought she had left it out on the park bench, but she can't be sure. It sounded like an endless pit of trouble. Now, I'm not proud to admit this, but I physically lowered my head and turned away so that she would not recognize me and I could go back to writing my sermon. In my defense, I had a very tight time frame, and I knew how dysfunctional this person was, and I was pretty sure she didn't recognize me. But let me be clear and perfectly honest here. I was avoiding helping her. When I returned to working on my sermon, I discovered that I just simply couldn't write a sermon about discipleship and ignore this woman. So I packed up my laptop and I decided to approach her. At this point, she was on the phone behind the counter, trying to convince a taxi driver to come and get her, though she had no money, and take her on a trip to find her purse where the money was, where she would pay him. Well, I interrupted, and I offered to take her myself. The story ends happily in that she did find her purse after minimal driving around, and she was profoundly grateful for my help. She even sent a letter with a gift certificate to a movie theater, something she thought I could enjoy doing with my daughter. I tell that story not to pat myself on the back and say, do as I did, because I hope you picked up on the telling of my story and how strong my instinct was to avoid the situation altogether. How easy it is to look away, to duck a little bit. How easy it is to engage in diversion tactics. Next time, when I'm not so busy, I know I could help out. And truly, there are times, and let me make sure you hear me say this, when we just can't respond to a need, when it's not safe, or we're too limited, either emotionally or physically. But that was not the case for me on this day. The mustard seed reminds us it doesn't take much when our actions are done in faith. God can do a lot with a little. There's almost an element to this which echoes the old Nike marketing campaign. Just do it. No excuses, no distractions. How does faith increase? The disciples asked. By living fully present to the opportunities to love with God's love. The mustard seed story is empowering. It gives us hope that our little actions help God do great things through faith. And just when we start feeling all good and tingly about that, the verses in Luke's gospel shift in tone and direction. It's a perplexing shift, isn't it? From the accessible image of a mustard seed to the unsettling story of a worthless slave. Indeed, the word slave deeply and tragically resonates in American culture and carries tremendous baggage, to say the least. Some of that is relieved by understanding the Greek word that is used, doulos, and that it can easily be translated servant. Takes the edge off a little bit, but let's stay with the verses and not explain them away. They're uncomfortable, but they may just contain lessons that fit within the context of that question that precedes both of these stories. Lord, how can our faith increase? One of the first things we learn when we dig into these uncomfortable verses a bit is that these four verses are uniquely Luke's. The other mustard seed stories don't have anything like this attached to them. They're only in Luke. And this story about worthless slaves is part of a handful of teachings in Luke that biblical scholars believe are teachings that were aimed at the Pharisees, not the disciples. This notion that Luke is talking to Pharisees so harshly fits with Luke's diatribe against the money-loving, power-hungry religious elites elsewhere in the gospel, certainly a theme in Luke, and was part of two or three parables just a chapter earlier. The Pharisees have expectations and motivations attached to the practice of their faith and the leadership of their people that do not reflect what Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom of God. What increases faith? Small acts, and the acknowledgement that we are all humble servants of God's kingdom, not masters deserving and expecting reward and gratitude for our acts. The Pharisees are distorted by their own motivations and expectations. Luke's upside-down vision of God's kingdom reminds us, through their mistakes, that it isn't power or prestige, but the small and humble acts of one whose faith is marked more by obedience than the desire for greatness and grandeur. Motivations and expectations of reward distort our faith. It's like running our faith through a filter of how my actions reflect on me and my ego, rather than how do I reflect God's love. So as oddly placed together as they may seem, these two stories teach a message that does help us understand, in the end, how to increase our faith. We learn to believe in and rely on God's ability to use our limited abilities to be kind and compassionate. And God can do great things with them, turn a mustard seed into a miracle. And our faith is about service, as we humbly serve God and each other without the expectation of reward or praise. Our faith increases as we live into those two lessons. To this teaching, we add the powerful words we heard from 2 Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. God gives us the resources, friends. God feeds us at this holy meal. God's Spirit enables us to respond, to increase our faith. It is a gift. May God bless us as each of us seeks to live into that holy calling. And may God give us the grace to try again when we get it wrong. Amen.